All right. Well, having a, I would say, most rapid fire survey of history that I've heard, Peter, that was very impressive. Thank you for that. We're going to move into a discussion of what we're describing here as the Reformation standard, God's word alone. Now, I remind you that often when we think about the Reformation, we think about the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Surely the case, but the question beneath that battle question was, what was the war really about? And the war was really about authority. And this particular session, we want to focus on the question of authority. To start, I want to remind you of one of the great preachers, Charles Spurgeon, described the Bible this way. He says, "The Bible is like a lion. Let it out of its cage, and it will defend itself." Now, as we think about that commitment that Spurgeon understood, I want to remind you of some of the ways from the very beginning of human history that people have thought about the Word of God. I remind you of Genesis 3. There was a particular serpent that actually, in his temptation, what did he challenge? He challenged the Word of God. It began there. Now let's just think about some common views. Here's the one that I'm describing as "here we go again," and that is that the Bible is just a human book written by human authors, and it's just another person's perspective on reality. Very common approach to Scripture. A second one, that's interesting, that the Bible is really there for our intellectual stimulation. It's simply there to inform us, to give us some good ideas, maybe even profound ones. Thirdly, help, I'm sinking, the Bible as my little rabbit's foot or therapy tool. Now, how many of us, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but you've wakened in the morning, you know you ought to open your Bible, and you go, find a verse and just hope that it's going to make you feel better. That's a treating of the Bible as a therapy tool, as a self-help tool. Is that really what Scripture is? Then is the notion to do or not to do, that is the question. The Bible comes to us really as a moral handbook. Just gives us instructions about how to live a good and happy life. Is that what the Bible is? How does it align with other approaches to life? Then there's the, wow, that was really helpful. The Bible as just a counseling tool to actually help me do better in my life, to function better. Then this next one is one that's actually really related to Reformation stage, but it is also true even within the church and biblical and theological scholarship, and it's this one. Let the experts tell me, because the Bible is inscrutable. I can't really know it. In fact, if you remember the stage of the Reformation, that one of the arguments that the church put forth was that the Bible's too complicated for the common people to understand. So therefore, the experts, the magisterial office of the church, was to carry out the interpretation of the Bible. It was not to be in the hands of the masses. Well, interestingly, and I would argue that in contemporary scholarship, we have what I'd like to describe as an academic magisterium, where within the evangelical church, many evangelicals are being told today, the Bible's too complicated for you to really understand it. Let us, the experts, tell you. One of the rich understandings of the Reformation that, as Dr. Lilbach has already pointed out to us, was a return to the sources, a return to the Bible, and a realization that the Bible was written in the common language of the people. The Bible was given to the people of God. It's not for the experts. It's for the very simple, just like we. Now, as we think about those varying approaches to the Bible, I want you to recognize that this was at the core of what was going on in the Reformation. There were two primary forms of error that the Reformers identified. The first one is one I'm going to summarize briefly in just a moment, and it was the way in which the Roman Catholic Church saw itself in relation to the Bible and its authority and its interpretation. But there was a second one that might be familiar to you even on this particular point in history, because it also has not gone away, and it is what was known by Luther and others as the group of the enthusiasts. We'll talk more about the enthusiasts. Now, we're not opposed to enthusiasm. I'm in Nashville, after all. There's a lot of enthusiasm here. But what were the enthusiasts? What was their understanding of authority, and what was their understanding of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Holy Bible? Those were the two primary areas of focus for the Reformers. Some of you will know the name Johann von Staupitz. Von Staupitz was a friend of Frederick, the Elector of Saxony, and Frederick actually asked Johann von Staupitz to help start the university in Wittenberg, Germany in 1502. He came, and when he came, he actually established the first chair of Bible and theology at that university. Now, von Staupitz was also the vicar general of the Augustinian monasteries in Germany. And his particular role, in part, was to bring the novitiates, the first year students, into the monastery. And what he did, strikingly, was he gave them a Bible to read. Little did von Staupitz know that in 1505, this young man from Eisleben, Germany, was going to enter the Augustinian monastery. He would be given a Bible, and Luther describes that many, many years later as the most critical privilege that he had in his young studies in the monastery. He began to read the Bible twice every year, literally transformed him, and we'll say more about that later. But the Bible was really, truly rediscovered. Now, I want to talk briefly about the first point of opposition for the Reformers, and that was the way in which Rome viewed the Bible. One of Luther's staunchest opponents was a man by the name of John Eck. Now listen to what Eck said. The scriptures are not authentic except by the authority of the church. What is he arguing? The authority does not reside in the Bible. The authority resides in the church. To put it somewhat graphically, the church decides what is true and authoritative rather than the scriptures defining the authority of the church. Church over Bible rather than Bible over church. One of the things that the Reformers recognize is that the church was actually a creation of the Word of God. But staunchly opposing that notion in the Roman Catholic Church was the idea that the Roman Catholic Church is the final authority. Now, one of the challenges with that, as we'll see in just a minute, is that there was the authority of the Bible, there was the authority of tradition, and there was the role of the Roman Catholic magisterium to interpret tradition and Bible for the masses. In the Council of Trent, we see, which was a response, of course, to the Reformation, we see in its fourth session, the Holy Mother Church is to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the institution of the church decides what is authoritative and interprets that authority as well. Well, in that context, here's the way I would summarize it. The church said it, that settles it, I must believe it. That was the orientation of the Roman Catholic Church. You remember those little schoolyard battles? You're wanting to play kickball with your classmates, and one, you're going to a particular place at somebody's backyard to play kickball, and one of the young people in the midst says, "We're not allowed to play here." What is the immediate question? Who says? You see, the authority for such a statement is grounded in the one who says it. If that's just merely one of my classmates who says that, what do we think? Who cares? I'm going to play anyway. Well, the reformers, in similar fashion, asked the Roman Catholic Church, who says, who rules whom? Is the church over the Bible, or is the Bible over the church? Or to put it a little bit differently, in the way in which the reformers thought about this, as they understood through their study of both the Old and New Testaments, they recognized that the Bible's authority resides in the God who speaks. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, makes this point. God has spoken. That is the central affirmation of the Christian faith, that God has spoken. And the reformers recognized that the voice of Scripture is none less than the voice of the Spirit of God. And that Rome was effectively squelching the voice of the Spirit by its insistence on self-appointed authority. But that wasn't the only battleground. The other one, I think, is wonderfully typified by this particular gentleman, Thomas Munzer. Thomas Munzer, in his famous sermon to the princes in what I think it was 1524. Is that right, Pete? Yeah, in his famous sermon to the princes, Munzer says this as he reflects on the reformers who are urging the church to recognize the self-attesting authority of the Bible. This is what Munzer says. He who has not the Spirit does not know how to say anything deeply about God, even if he had eaten through 100 Bibles. What Munzer was claiming is Rome claims its authority. The reformers, like Luther, are saying that the authority resides in the Bible, but guess what I have? I have the Holy Spirit. So I get the direct voice of the Spirit. You can have your Bible. I have the Spirit. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. But Luther, in his inimitable way, responded to Munzer and others like him this way. That Munzer and the enthusiast have swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. What Luther recognized, as did Calvin, and we'll see some quotes from Calvin in just a minute as well, that the Spirit is not embarrassed by his own word. In other words, the Spirit's authority is tied to the revelation that has been objectively given. The Spirit speaks in and through the word that he is given. He is not embarrassed by his word. He does not go contrary to the word that is given. He does not go beyond the word that is given. The reformers realize that God has spoken, and that word has been preserved for us in Holy Scripture. Calvin puts it this way. It would be no less unreasonable to boast of the Spirit without the word then it would be absurd to bring forward the Word itself without the Spirit. What Calvin is arguing is that we do not speak about the power of the Word without the power of the Spirit. And we do not speak about the power of the Spirit without the Word which the Spirit has given. It is not Holy Scripture or Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit-given Word. There's a similarity here in the battle against Rome and the battle against the enthusiast that I don't want you to miss. And to the enthusiast and to Rome, the reformers saw both of them as arguing for two sources, at least two sources of authority. For Munzer and the enthusiast, it was the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Not the Holy Spirit in the Bible, but two authorities, Spirit and Bible. In Rome, it was tradition, Bible, magisterial authority of the church for interpreting these things for the people of God. What the reformers recognize is that any time you have two heads, what do you have? You have a monster. Anything with two heads is a monster. And as they reckoned with that particular issue, the reformers also saw it in a more serious level, that to make the Word of God second is actually to make God the Spirit second. One of the most precious features of the Reformation was a recognition, as I've already said, that God has spoken. And as Dr. Lilbach reminded us in that last hour, the reason why the Bible was translated into the tongues of the nations, which, by the way, in our own Westminster Confession of Faith, there is an urging for the ongoing translation work of the Bible into the tongues of the nations so that people can read the Word of God in their own tongue. The Word is not to be hidden, but it is to be fully exposed because it is the gift of God to His people. So as the Reformers then contemplated this particular issue, I want you to recognize that they understood that the Spirit and Scripture belong together. I like to think of it this way, that to speak of sola scriptura is also to speak of solus spiritus. There were, by the way, more than five solas. That there was an understanding that Spirit and Word come together. Let's just look. There's a number of ways we could approach this, but because we're thinking about this in Reformation terms, I would just like to look back at some of the Reformers and the way in which they reflected on this. We could look at the Scripture text. That would be immensely valuable. But I just want us, for the sake of this particular session, to think about this through the lenses of some of the early Reformers, the early luminaries that you heard Dr. Lilbach speak about, as well as the continental Reformers themselves. William Tyndale, "For as the Scriptures came not by the will of man, so that they may not be drawn or expounded after the will of man, but as they came by the Holy Ghost, the Scripture is that wherewith God draweth us unto Him. The Scriptures spring out of God and flow unto Christ and were given to lead us to Christ." Now, what Tyndale is doing, anybody recognize where that particular line might come from? What text? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. That's what he has in mind there. That the Scriptures came not by the will of man, so that they may not be drawn or expanded after the will of man, but they came by the Holy Spirit. What he is arguing is that the Bible is unlike any other book. It is the very Word of God. It is that by which the Spirit speaks to us. And it is to be understood in that perspective. And equally, he is making what we would describe as a hermeneutical point, an interpretive point, that as God has given us His Word and the Spirit is the one who is the speaker, the Spirit speaks unashamedly about Jesus. The Spirit points us to Jesus. Just one practical application of this. As you hear about people speaking about private and personal revelations, I would argue that you will never hear those revelations in the way in which people speak about them as pointing them to Christ, but pointing them to themselves. What is striking about the ministry of the Spirit in and through the Word, that the Spirit always drives us to Christ. And the Reformers were mindful of this, even as we see in the words of Tyndale. Let's listen to Calvin. "The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. He cannot vary and differ from Himself. Hence, He must ever remain just as He once revealed Himself there." Calvin is here addressing the issue of the enthusiast about additional revelation, additional personal experiences with the Spirit. And Calvin is arguing that the Holy Spirit is not embarrassed by His own Word. "This is no affront to Him," he says, "unless perchance we consider it honorable for Him to decline or degenerate from Himself." Calvin can be a bit witty, even as Luther is. Here, Luther, as I mentioned earlier, experienced the reading of the Bible as a first year, in his first year at the Augustinian monastery in Augsburg. And when he came there, he also found himself completely consumed with the Psalms. If you know about Luther, Luther loved the Psalter. He described the Psalter as actually a summary of the entirety of the Old Testament. And in his commentary on Psalm 118, this is what Luther writes. The neglect of Scripture, even by spiritual leaders, is one of the greatest evils in the world. Now, let me just put the pause button on for a second. You could read that and apply that as much today as was the case in Luther's life 500 years ago. There are many ways in which the contemporary church diminishes the Bible by longing for other experiences, by focusing on other sorts of paradigms for the way in which we go about ministry. And to whatever degree and in whatever way that the church fails to exalt the Word of God, as God writes, as the Word of God itself tells us in the Psalms, that God has exalted above all things His name and His Word.